Our text for this morning begins just a few pages into the Bible. We're actually not going to go too far in Scripture. You can look at the book of Genesis. We're going to open to Genesis, the second chapter. We're going to look at verses 2 to 3. And here in Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3, we actually read about the very first timeout. The very first timeout, as it was recorded by Moses. This is how God ended his week of creation. Let's read that together. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So after a week of work, we see God, we see Almighty God essentially taking a time out, if you will. Now, this time out would play a key role in establishing a precedent for holiness. Later, we'll have the Sabbath and an Old Testament law given through Moses. Now, I want to make it clear this morning before I go any further that as Christians, we're not required to keep one day established as holy over another. We can look up Romans 14, verses 5 to 6 for more on that. We meet on Sunday as Christians, the first day of the week for worship, because that is what is specified in Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Sunday has been the normal meeting day for Christians in the church going back 2,000 years. Yet here in Genesis, the second chapter, God establishes a rule for timeouts in the Old Testament. Why should God's people today, though we are not under Old Testament obligation to do so, why should we perhaps consider a rule for timeouts? Let's discuss three reasons why they might be a good idea. Number one, we should consider a rule for timeouts because, quite simply, we need to take a break. We need to take a break from time to time. Perhaps you've heard it asked before, and it's a good question. It's a fair question. If Almighty God, who needs no rest, took a time out from his work, what does that say about you and me? I'm not suggesting Scripture commands it. I'm just throwing it out there as a suggestion. This is a time in which even, or perhaps especially in the church, I think we think highly of ourselves for getting up 8 hours before the crack of dawn, which was precisely 1 hour before we went to bed, so that we can have that small hole in the backyard about the size of the Grand Canyon filled in with small rocks, just in time to get the kids to preschool on the morning of the same day that they've graduated with a doctorate in astrophysics. Does that sound like our lives? We attempt to be superheroes, far and wide, and if we don't feel badly for taking one day and not reinventing the wheel twice, we're just not surrounding ourselves with progressive enough people. And I think the reason why we become addicted to our work is that even those of us with the very best intentions, very best Christian intentions, fall into that worldly mindset that the day felt so right when I climbed into bed because I did get the course of the Mississippi River changed in all the right places, and I did it myself, my way. Of course, with the help of God Almighty, right? I do things my way. Meanwhile, the Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, says in chapter 20, verse 12, the Lord says, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So at what point do we realize in our dreaming about our goals and all the steps that we take to get there that it's not about us? It's not about us, it's not about what we're up to, but it's about our Maker and it's about our Sanctifier. You know, when we get the nose off the grindstone every now and again, it doesn't just mean that we can give our faces a break. It also means we give ourselves a reality check that life isn't about what we're doing. About what God's up to. Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And by all means, let's be literal with those words from time to time. It's okay, it won't kill us. Maybe we should let Jesus be the one at work seven days a week, and we can just be excited enough about what he's up to in our lives that we can just take the occasional day and have fun with our families. Then we can just take the occasional day, sit back and watch North Carolina lose to Michigan. Did that ever happen? Read that book on famous Hoosier vocal legends of Hawaii. It's more like a pamphlet. Or just don't do anything at all and watch the world not crumble and disappear at your feet because you and I don't have any control over it in the first place. You know, it's sad. We live in a world and in a culture that encourages us to spend so much of our time sinning. Yet for some of us, taking a few hours to let God be God, let someone else control the reins of the universe, that feels like the biggest threat of the world to the world of all, doesn't it? Here's the newsflash. God designed us to rest. It's okay. God designed us to rest. There's a reason why sleeping 2 hours of a night affects us so much differently than when we get 8 or 10 hours of sleep. There's a reason why when I jump in the Ford and I drive to northern Indiana every few months, take a trip, see family, I notice a little bit of a recharge when I come back to Michigan. I sometimes see specific projects, certain ministries, things I'm working on in just a slightly different light. I'm better able to handle certain concerns and problems that folks are calling me about. I've got fresh eyes. I also noticed right away that the aluminum cans are always 10 cents more expensive here. I think I've already preached on that. You gotta love this state-sanctioned savings plan called the Michigan Deposit, don't you? But you know, we need to take 5 every now and again. We physically, mentally, and emotionally need to rest. The first reason we should consider a rule for timeouts is that we just need to take breaks. Our bodies and minds demand it. Number 2, we need to consider a rule for timeouts because Scripture gives us a pattern. We get a pattern from the Bible of work first, then a break from work, then back to work, and so on. Certainly implied in our text this morning as well. Now keep in mind that one doesn't rest from work until one has worked. And on the other end of the spectrum, do you know anyone who really doesn't have a whole lot of responsibility and so therefore is quite miserable being steward of a whole lot of nothing? Do you know anybody like that? No matter who we are, God has called us to be doing something, some kind of work, not all in the same capacity, because any stay-at-home mom will tell you that's like 4 full-time jobs at once. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, a little earlier in the creation account, describes God's giving the man and woman dominion over the fish and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's in the same story. Colossians 3:23, Paul admonishes us to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And of course, there's 2 Thessalonians 3:10, in which it is commanded, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. My, oh my, that's borderline politically incorrect these days, isn't it? If we're not contributing, if we're not generating, if we're not creating or maintaining, we're just kind of directionless. G.K. Chesterton once said, you can't have the family farm without a family. And yet, I think we all know somebody who is doing their absolute best to excel at just that. Now, excuse me, remote please, and move the TV up a few pegs on the bookshelf, if you will, because I can't see the game control over the bag of chips that are sitting on my belly. I just said that behind a pulpit. That was pretty cool. Bible talks about these couch potato chip people, which is a combination of couch potato and potato chip. There's Hebrew in there somewhere for it. I know there is. Proverbs 26:15 says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to the mouth. I love that scripture. Perhaps this is why if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, because he's too lazy to bring, I don't know. Like Weber, we're taking a time out when we just don't have him to spare sometimes. We laugh about this one. We know some people like this. We know this mindset. But you know, its extreme opposite is absolutely no better. It's no better. Dr. James Dobson of Focus on the Family was asked, "What do you consider to be the greatest threat to the stability of families today?" You know what Dr. Dobson said? Dobson replied, "It would be a phenomenon that every marriage counselor deals with regularly. The scenario involves a vulnerable woman who depends on her husband to meet her emotional needs and a workaholic man who has little time for family responsibilities. Year after year, she reaches for him and finds he's not there. He's carrying the load of three men in his business or profession, and he can't figure out how to keep that enterprise going while providing what his wife needs. As time goes by, she becomes increasingly angry, which drives him even further into his workday world because he's respected there. He's successful there. And therefore, he is even less accessible to her. And then one day, to her husband's shock, this woman reaches a broken point, a breaking point. She either leaves him for someone else, files for divorce. Now, this is a decision she may live to regret and one that often devastates the children. But by that point, the marriage is long gone. It was such a preventable disaster, Dobson says, but one that millions of families will be victimized by in the coming years. You know, we're made to work. God made us to work, but work is not who we are. We will suffer the consequences of becoming the yes man of our company's dreams. Jesus said to come to him. Jesus said to come to him instead with what burdens us. Jesus specifically directs the disciples in Mark 6:31 at a busy time. He says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going," the Bible goes on to say here, "and they had no leisure even to eat." You see, we're not meant to carry the burdens of three men in our organization. We're not meant to do that. I don't care what it is. Exodus 18, verses 14 to 23, Moses, his father-in-law Jethro, Jethro directs Moses to set a precedent for thousands of years of successful ministry in the Lord. The word is delegation. Delegation. Moses was either going to burn out or he was going to recognize that not every need was his to fill and shoulder this burden with other men who are trustworthy. He had two options. And when we return to our text this morning, we see perhaps the very first time out being an example for us to follow. Two words: God rested. We must work heartily, then we must rest accordingly. So go ahead. Take a weekend and go golfing. Mike's been waiting for me to say that for ages. Work. Work, rest. Work, rest. Our bodies and minds are made for both. So let's consider this as we consider a rule for timeouts this morning. And lastly, we need to consider a rule for timeouts because they may just make or break us spiritually. And what I mean by this is if we haven't yet made Jesus the rest for our souls, we're missing out on an eternity of promise. And I think that we as Christians are just as guilty about really allowing Jesus to be the rest for our souls as our non-Christians. We've talked about how taking a break reminds us of our place as physically finite creatures. We can only do so much. And how taking a break should be intermittent with our work. And the last point this morning will involve spiritual rest. You can look at John 15. We're not going to read that text this morning, but Jesus talks in John 15, verses 1 to 17, about being the true vine. One commentator says this way: to persevere, to continue in on our calling without burning out, we must remain focused on Jesus. We must stay connected to the vine. When we are in a vibrant relationship with God and receiving our fill from Him, we are less likely to push boundaries God has set for us to work ourselves beyond what he would ask. We are more apt to recognize what God is calling us to do and what he is not calling us to do. Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21 tells us that God equips us for what he calls us to. When God is continually filling our spirit, we're not going to dry up and burn out. We're not going to. In our verse 3 this morning, I want you to hone in on one little word. We read that God made this day, this time of rest, holy. The Sabbath, of which our text today leans toward, was meant to remind God's people of his faithfulness. Now, this is a faithfulness which ultimately comes to us in the form of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that our Redeemer Jesus, God incarnate, maker, savior of the universe, Luke 5:16, would withdraw to desolate places and pray? The Bible tells us that Jesus literally couldn't burn out if he tried. Jesus made a rule for timeouts. And do we realize that the whole point of being Christ followers is that we do what Jesus did? Christianity implies a Christ following out of the temples and out to the people and then to quiet, withdrawn places for spiritual recharging in the Spirit with the Father. Jesus modeled timeouts for us in the physical sense. And Jesus is also the timeout that our souls crave. You know, because we're not certain for many vacations or long weekends away. We're not certain for that. We're not guaranteed a quiet weekend on the golf course. Sorry, Mike. We're not promised a single thing in this life. But you know what we are promised? You know what we are promised as followers of Jesus? John 14:27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, we may not always have some long hours, a few days of long hours, and then a rest from those long hours. We may not get the day of just kicking back in this life. But no matter what, we do have a Sabbath rest. His name is Jesus. I think we're going to discover that playing the game the way we're instructed makes so much more sense than us just blindly traveling our way across the basketball court. I think we're going to find in the end that it was Jesus who played the key role in the making or breaking of the game. May we make a rule for timeouts in the game of life for him, Jesus, as the victor. Will you pray with me? Lord, we find ourselves so guilty of putting more on our shoulders than we should. We find ourselves so guilty of idolatry. We find ourselves so guilty of trying to take your place. Lord, only you are sovereign. Only you are Lord of lords and King of kings. And Lord, I just pray that we take everything in our lives, we lay them at your feet. We allow you to become our reason for all that we're doing. And we take rest in you and in who you are. Lord, you promise us rest for our souls. You set a pattern for that. You give us our direction. You give us our gifts. You build us up. We thank you so much for these things. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we go about our daily lives, we go about our daily business this week, I just pray, Lord, that we have the strength and the courage to say, "It's okay. I give it to you, Lord. I give it all to you. And I let you direct me. I let you truly be God Almighty in my life, in every part of it." Lord, we thank you so much for the promise of a yoke that we can carry because it's yours. You love us so much, Lord, and we thank you so much for your love and your mercy and grace found in Jesus. It is in his name I pray these things. Amen. And this morning, we'd like to invite you to a rest. If you're not familiar with this rest, if you're not familiar with this allowing the yoke to come upon you, this easy yoke that Jesus offers, we invite you to come forward this morning. If you have a public decision that you'd like to make, if you'd like to be immersed into Jesus, take that rest. Make him your Sabbath rest. We invite you to do so. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation hymn, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home."